But I want to share with you some fun facts about our sun. The total energy the sun emits in a single second is greater than the whole amount of energy the human race has consumed throughout its entire history. The Earth intercepts at any given time about 1/2 billionth of the energy that is generated by the sun. That 1/2 billionth is equivalent to about 330 trillion horsepower. It only took a pea-sized fraction of uranium in an atomic bomb to destroy Hiroshima. The sun converts 4 million tons of the sun's mass into energy every second. Think about that. At this rate, it would take about 5 billion years for the sun to consume its entire mass. The visible part of the sun that we see is about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, while the temperature in the core reaches more than 27 million degrees Fahrenheit, driven by the nuclear reactions that's going on. We would have to explode about 100 billion tons of dynamite every second to match the energy that is produced by the sun, according to NASA. The sun is just one medium-sized star in our galaxy of some 100 billion other stars. Our galaxy is just one of many galaxies in the universe. The earliest estimates of the number of galaxies in the universe was very small. For centuries, astronomers thought there might only be one, ours. However, most recent estimates built off the observations from 1995, when NASA's Hubble Space Telescope started to stare out at the dark patch of sky for hours and returned a picture of thousands of glittering galaxies that no one had ever seen before. In 2014, further measurements led astronomers to believe there are between 100 billion and 200 billion galaxies in the observable universe that human-made technologies can detect. October 13th, 2016, this past fall, the universe suddenly looked a lot more crowded. Thanks to the deep sky census assembled from surveys taken by NASA's Hubble Space Telescope and other observatories, astronomers came to a surprising conclusion that there are at least 10 times more galaxies in the observable universe than previously thought. They have found that the universe contains at least 2 trillion galaxies. 2 trillion galaxies, each having perhaps 100 billion stars. And each of those stars converting matter into energy at the rate of millions of tons per second. How much power exists in our universe? Think about that. And more importantly, where did it all come from? You will turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Also in the heavens declare God's glory, as it says in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. In Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, it tells us that all things were created through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. God the Father, through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, created this universe. They are more powerful than their creation. And we just talked about how powerful the creation is. God and Jesus are more powerful than all of that creation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that this universe is upheld by the word of Jesus' power. The power of the Holy Spirit. This is the same Holy Spirit that God the Father wants to share with us. On this Feast of First Fruits, we're going to examine the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I want everybody to pretend they did not hear anything that Mr. Kester said, because I'm going to pretend I didn't either. But he stole most of my scriptures, but you're going to hear them again. We're on the same track, I guess, when it comes to this. Pentecost, 31 AD, if it was 31 AD. It's one of the greatest events in the history of mankind that occurred on this day 1,986 years ago. It was the birth of the Church of God. It was on this day that God began to dwell in man on a larger scale. It is the day that the spiritual temple of God was formed for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This was a day that God began to call his first fruits to salvation. Pentecost is the Feast of First Fruits. You will turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 we're going to look at. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What is the Holy Spirit? It's the very life essence of God. In John chapter 4, verse 24, not that you heard that one earlier today, it says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Where does the Spirit come from? The Spirit comes from God. John chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Helper comes, this is Jesus saying, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father. In order for us to receive the Spirit, we must do as Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It is through the Holy Spirit that Christ is able to live in us. You'll turn to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The Holy Spirit is the power of God. We already heard this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It was through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that God created everything. Think of the incredible power it must take to sustain the universe. As I mentioned, all that power. 2 trillion galaxies out there. There might even be more. That's just what we're able to detect and see now. But look how many have increased just in 3 years of what we were able to find. In this power, God has given to us as a gift. That's a very powerful gift. Many scriptures refer to the Holy Spirit as the power of God. I'm not going to address those who claim that the Spirit is a separate being or a personage of God. I only will say that in the Bible, God's Spirit is always presented as an attribute or the power of God. In Micah chapter 3, Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, "But truly I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Eternal and of justice and might." Paul told Timothy that it is the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. You'll turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we look at verse 14. "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout the surrounding region." Luke here records that when Jesus began his ministry, he began it with this power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was leading him on his ministry and helping him. Go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. This identifies the Holy Spirit when the angel answered and said to her, being Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you." Again, referring to this Holy Spirit, this power coming from God the Father. But the Spirit is not only the Spirit of God the Father, it is also the Spirit of Christ. You see that in, if you want to jot these down, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Philippians 1, verse 19, and 1 Peter 1, verse 11. The two beings of the Godhead want us to have this power. It dwells within Christians, leading and enabling us to be the children of God. As Romans chapter 8 says, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. If you look at verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." As I said earlier, at the giving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, that God now dwells in mankind on a larger scale through his Spirit. Before this great event, only a select few were given this power of the Spirit, like Moses and also Joshua. It mentions Joshua having God's Spirit in Numbers 27, verse 18. Samson received his power from the Holy Spirit of God. It was not in his hair, or Ron would be really out of luck. But it was not in his hair. It was because of this Nazarite vow that he had made to God, and God honored that and gave him that power. If you turn to Judges chapter 14, for one example here, Judges 14 and verse 6. And the Spirit of the Eternal came mightily upon him. Verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Eternal came upon him. Judges 15, 14. Same thing, same quote. However, Judges 15 in verse 20 says that Samson did not know that the Eternal had departed from him. This is after his hair had been cut. He did not know. He did not have the power. However, in verse 28, then Samson called to the Eternal, saying, O Eternal God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines from my two eyes. I believe Samson repented of his foolishness. And God gave him the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit once more to defeat an enemy of God. Why? Because Samson had faith in God. And he is listed in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11. Many others like Daniel, Samuel, and King David had this power of God's Spirit. David asked God not to take this spirit away from him, as recorded in Psalms 51. A side note about God's Spirit is that it can be taken from those who receive it. David knew it could be taken. That's why he asked that it not be taken. Samson experienced it being taken. And King Saul had it removed. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. But the Spirit of the Eternal departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Eternal troubled him. This shows us that the departure of God's Spirit left him in a terrible spiritual and mental and emotional state. As 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, that God's Holy Spirit helps us to maintain a sound mind. I don't want to lose God's Spirit because I don't know what distressing spirit is going to take its place to fill that void. And we know that there are those that are out there that Satan is willing to take the place of God's Holy Spirit. So we need to be careful about that. So, to ask the same question that Mr. Kester did, why does God give us the Holy Spirit? As I already mentioned, the Holy Spirit is the life essence of God. The principal purpose of giving us the Holy Spirit is to give us life. Not physical life. Our physical life is temporary. We are a new creation after receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. If you'll turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old man is buried in the waters of baptism, and a new man comes out of that water and is given life by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformation. It's kind of like a metamorphosis. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we might begin to live like God does. We begin to think like God. As Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 11. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who has raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Brethren, the Holy Spirit is our helper. John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. The Helper, the Comforter, also the Advocate, called to one side, especially when called to one's aid. Someone who pleads another's cause before a judge is this Greek word, parakletos. Parakletos means comforter, helper. In the Greek culture at the time, any friend who would take up an action to give help in a time of legal need might be called a parakletos. The Arndt Gingrich lexicon defines parakletos as one who appears on another's behalf, a mediator, an intercessor, a help. He promises us the help, as we saw in John 14, verse 26. He promises the help that we need to transform our lives into the vibrant, happy lives that we desire, but often so elusive. If we truly are seeking to change for the better, God holds out this promise of this transforming power, the power of the Holy Spirit. We can receive the power that enables us to deal with all the challenges of everyday life with peace and confidence. We can shout that we have the power. Reminds me of an old cartoon. I won't go there. And some of you might know, I have the power. We have the power that is given to us by God. Pentecost teaches us about God's purpose for us. Change. Change is something God wants and expects from us, as we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. However, he does not expect us to do it alone. We can't do it alone. He does not also expect us to rely on all these self-help ideas and different techniques that are out there in the world. He provides the tool and a guide for us to truly change, because God wants us to live successful, positive lives. The giving of the Holy Spirit is a miracle that paved the way for us to make changes, the most critical and lasting changes in our lives. The kind of change that leads to eternal life in the kingdom of God. Everybody wants that, right? To illustrate the transformation, I want to look at the life of one person here in the Bible that was transformed. Simon was a fisherman by trade until he met Jesus the Christ. We can see that the Spirit was working with him as it does with us when we are first being called by God to God's truth. Jesus told him that the knowledge given to him was given to him by the Father through the Holy Spirit that made him realize that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. And then Jesus gave him the name of Peter. He had enough faith to briefly walk on water until he started to doubt. But a worse situation would be the turning point in his life. Studying the structures of the Temple Mount during Christ's time at Ambassador Bible College, Mr. McNeely showed us that the court of the Sanhedrin was located within the chamber of the hewn stone inside Herod's temple complex. It was a pavilion-like structure with one main side, wall that kind of curved a little bit, with a roof over it, with some pillars that faced towards the temple that held up the roof. So it was just like a little open pavilion. There was no walls by the column. They would just go in there. It was kind of like a little bit of an open court area where they would go in there and hold their meetings. Peter followed Jesus after his arrest and sat with those in the courtyard as Jesus was brought before the high priest and some of the members of the Sanhedrin. He would have been able to see them questioning Jesus very clearly, been able to see them. And if they were loud enough, he might have even been able to hear them. You'll turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, Jesus, foretold that Peter would betray him when pressured. And he said to him, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me." This is in Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. It shows that account of him telling Peter that he would deny him. Verse 59. "Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently confirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." Verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." This is an open court. It wasn't inside of a house or a building. He turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you would deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine being Peter? I had a situation like that once when I was probably about 13 years old. I was hanging out in the trailer park with some guys that I usually didn't hang out with. You know, most of the time we were enemies and fighting, but this time we were together and hanging out. And they were singing this song that I really didn't like, but I was sitting there, you know, trying to get along with them and singing this little song as well. And we were on the first row where I lived, but you can see through the trailers on the second row. And I looked over there as we were singing this song. And I looked over there, and there's a man standing over there, and he's looking straight at me. His name is Vince Hall. He was a black man, and what we were saying wasn't really nice. And I felt this small. I felt so embarrassed. And he was a really good friend. I used to talk to him a lot. He used to be a boxing coach for many years. He had a metal plate in his head, and he was kind of retired. And he was a really nice guy, and I just felt so bad that I was saying these things. And it took a while before I was able to go and talk to him again. But I felt horrible. And from that point on, I never wanted to ever do anything like that again. So I know how that feels. Can you imagine? I mean, you might have had a situation like that where you said something about somebody and there they were looking at you. I feel bad for Peter. I understand why he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter's denial of Jesus Christ was a turning point for him in his life. He would begin changing, and in the end would be a different person through the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter came across as proud most of the time, but he showed that he was a coward at the most critical moment in Christ's earthly life. This action would highlight the underperforming life Peter had been living. It is a powerful lesson for us to learn. God cares that we succeed, and God carried Peter that night to enable him to recover later. Peter would begin to change, and in the end would be a different person. The power of the Holy Spirit would change his life. In Acts 2, we see that Peter was changed, powerfully transformed from the proud yet cowardly friend that he had been to Christ. He stood up among the disciples and the multitude and delivered an inspired message to thousands who were astonished at the sight of the disciples speak in many different languages. In Acts 2, verses 14 through 15. Later, he would boldly preach the gospel out in open view to those who warned him not to preach. And he was put in the prison a couple times. Doesn't sound like the same Peter who denied Christ at his trial. And as Mr. Kester alluded to in his epistles, you can see that he has come a long way talking about the Holy Spirit and being more Christ-like. I won't even repeat, you know, 2 Peter 1. But you can see that it really changed Peter. The power that transformed Peter and the other disciples is available to us. It's available to us. Christ promised this power, and we can have it in our lives as well, and we do. God has given us His Spirit to change us. We must be using it to develop the very character of God. We can't do this on our own. We don't have that kind of power. But with God's Spirit, His very nature placed in us, we can be transformed into a new being capable of developing the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you. God's Spirit works with our mind. The Spirit of God helps us to develop godly characteristics. As I was listening to Mr. Kester's sermonette, I was going like, Please don't go there, please. Oh, he did. He did. But I guess we were on the same mind length there. God reached out and tapped us. Hopefully we're stealing everything that Mr. Lambert wants to tell us later. But he's the minister, he can improvise. God's Spirit produces, as Kirk said, a particular fruit in the life of a Christian. Galatians 5, verse 22. Paul tells us the type of fruits that we are to produce. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We had a very good sermon on that just recently, talking about those. I want to switch gears, though, a little bit. I want everybody to turn to Luke 19. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to take a look at the parables of the minas. The parable of the minas. In Luke 19, verse 12, it begins. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And we know that this is talking about Christ. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. In verse 15, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, and saying, Master, your minya has produced 10 minyas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came to him. He had earned 5. He gave him 5 cities. Verse 20. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit, reap what you do not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew I was an austere man. That's easy to say. Collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has the 10 minas. I won't read the rest of that, but this parable and the parable of the talents shows that God has given us different spiritual gifts when we received that gift of the Holy Spirit. And we are to use these gifts to benefit and to help others. We are to use these to help us to grow stronger in the Spirit and to be more like Christ, to have those qualities of the fruits of the Spirit. As I said before, we ought not to pray that God give us more of His Holy Spirit, as we all receive the same Spirit. Rather, we should ask God to help us to be led, to be guided by His Holy Spirit, and to develop the gifts that He has given to us. Some have been given the gift and hid it away in a handkerchief, buried it in the recesses of their mind, and some have lost it. God in Christ will hold us responsible for the gifts they have given us, and we are accountable. The true measure of the Holy Spirit are these spiritual gifts, the fruits of the Spirit. That is how Christ will measure our success and reward us in the kingdom of God. Do not squander your gifts. Let's make sure that we tap into this incredible power source that God has given to us, his gift of love, the Holy Spirit, and the gifts that come with it. We should be always striving to develop those gifts and praying that we receive more of those gifts. We want all those fruits of the Spirit, even patience. A lot of us need that. On this holy day, this festival called Pentecost, the church began with the gift of the Holy Spirit given to humanity. God began to give his Holy Spirit of power to those that are willing to change and look into the eyes of Christ and admit, I am a sinner who needs forgiveness and help. Pentecost originally marked the giving of God's law, and now marks the giving of the Holy Spirit to humankind so that we can truly keep these spiritual laws with this helper. It is the beginning of transformation that can produce the quality of life that represents the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. We have God's Spirit. Christ is looking at us as he did Peter. And in his eyes is the summons to follow him, to become disciples, one who wholeheartedly desires to walk in his footsteps and to do what he taught and what he practiced while he was on earth. This look that he gave to Peter. Receiving this look from Christ requires a response. Peter melted in despair on the night of Christ's arrest and he ran. But the story doesn't end there. He returned, learned from the experience, and went on to accomplish great things by the power of the living, resurrected Christ within him. That power that is the Holy Spirit. We can change, and our lives can be transformed by this power of the Holy Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost and is given to us at baptism. One of the most encouraging descriptions the Bible does offer about the Holy Spirit is what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is very encouraging. This is the gift that God has given to us. Obviously, God's Spirit is a very serious gift, and we should take it very serious. We should hold on to it and expand on it and grow in it. It's very uplifting and a very transformative gift that he has given to us, his Holy Spirit. Remember creation? God's power, the Holy Spirit, is what Christ utilized in creating this universe and maintains it with all that energy that I was talking about in the beginning. Plus, he's taking care of us. I know God rested on the Sabbath a long time ago, but he doesn't have time to rest now with all that going on. Do we really comprehend that power that sustains the universe with all that energy being distributed constantly? It's really hard for us to think about that. We see our sun, we see the stars at night, but we just don't understand how. I mean, you start thinking and looking out into space, and it just kind of is mind-boggling. It's very tough to comprehend all that. But all that power, and our loving God wants to share that power with us, that very same power. We can do everything and anything with this power that God gives us according to His will. We've asked for healings, we've asked for many things, and we've seen many miracles, and we've seen different things that happen that would not ordinarily happen. And we need to continue. We need to continue that. A good friend of ours, Don Perowitz, now has lung cancer. They don't know the extent of it, but they need to look at it. He's a native from Rochester and a pastor out in Springfield, Missouri. Usually comes once a year in the summer, he visits us here. And really good man. We need to pray for his healing now too. But with God's Holy Spirit and us praying to God through this Holy Spirit that we have, can perform many miracles. Remember Peter. With the help of God's Spirit, he went from being an underachieving disciple to becoming a bold apostle of Jesus Christ and a representative of the kingdom of God. We have been privileged to experience this change in our lives with the power of God's Holy Spirit through the miracle that happened on the day of Pentecost.